Great to see you. Thank you for making the effort to be here, and we thank the Lord for being well enough to be here, and I look to Him. We're going to carry on in Psalm 37, if you are not already there, from last week, and the week before, and probably finish up a few things here this morning. Just gone back. I'm going to cover a couple of verses that I covered last week, and just look at a couple of things here and then carry on. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. And we'll look at some other things as we go through here, but let's look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, and thank you for the things you've brought us through this week. Allowed us, Lord, with your blessing, with your favor, safety, and the ability to be gathered in your name this morning. We pray for your hand, Lord, as we open the Bible, Lord. We pray you to hold out your hand to us and help us to comprehend spiritual things, not be sidetracked, Lord, and distracted with the cares of this life, but to come apart now to you, Lord, and to be gathered in your presence this morning. We pray you would teach us, O Lord, and help us to learn those things that are necessary for our lives and our walk with you. And may you encourage each one this morning and help each one that has come, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a little that a righteous man hath is better. And we looked at better really means what makes you happy. Yeah. So my little is better. My little is more enjoyable than the vast wealth of the unsaved, really, than the riches of many wicked. And we talked about that. It's making me happier than what they have can make them happy. And, you know, if you have too much, it just brings too many cares. If you have too many things and too many houses and lands and all that and wealth, people with money, they worry about their money. The stock market went down. Oh, no. You know, and I remember one guy saying to me, oh, I don't know if I'm going to be able to retire now. A while ago when the stock market was going down, I'm like, oh, yeah. I never really think about it. The righteous might only have little, but it's better. It makes you more happy than the wicked. My little house, my little car, my little bit of money. More, everybody in the world seems to think that more is the answer in life. More, more, more. You ought to have more all the time. More is not the answer. The answer is to learn to be content with what God has given you. Godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. But you'll never see anybody in the world understand that the great gain, the truly great gain, is not to win the lottery. It's to have godliness with contentment. My mother was a perfect example of that. And, you know, she could always do with little. She was satisfied with the wringer washer. And all the work there was with a wringer washer. You know, you had to rinse all your clothes by hand in the tub. And she would wash from morning until night and hang it all on the line. So a wringer washer and a clothesline was fine for her almost all her life. And now she's in a nursing home and she has nothing. You know, a couple of the other children just basically got rid of everything in her house, emptied her house right out. And got rid of everything that she had. And so she only has the Lord, and she's content with Him. It's a great way to be in life. Why is the little that the righteous man hath better than the riches of many wicked? Well, it's better for me because the little that I have is what God gave me. And with His blessing, my little is enough, and it seems to be all I need, all we need. And then the arms of the wicked in verse 17, the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Arms is a reference to that which we do with. You do things with your arms. A reference to strength. So if their arms are broken, they're not going to be able to do what they want to do. They're not going to be able to do anything, perhaps. It just says the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Wow, that seems to be so loud. I should be standing back here. The arms of the wicked are gonna be broken. Not necessarily, right this very minute, but it's looking at life. This whole psalm is looking at life, and David's now an old man, and he's looking back and he's learning or giving us lessons from the things that he has learned in lifetime. And he says the wicked are going to be, they have their arms broken, they'll be incapacitated, they will be unable to do. Whatever they trust will fail. And so if a person is trusting their arms literally, then they can be broken. But not the case with us. The Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord never fails us. Whatever other people are trusting in life, that will fail them someday. But the Lord is not going to fail us. He does not fail us. He's our strength. He's your strength when you feel like you can't go on. Then the Lord upholdeth the righteous. He holds us up when we feel like we can't even stand. And if we don't have the answer, we don't know what to do, or we can't do even what we feel we need to do, the Lord holds us up and supports us. And the Lord's always there to lean on for the child of God. We are not alone. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. The days of the upright is how long we live. The Lord knows how long we will live, and he knows what every day of our life is going to be. What's going to happen? Well, I don't know. I'm glad to get this far today. I don't know what's going to happen the rest of the day. But whatever happens, the Lord knows about that. And he knows how long we will live. I always liked what Billy Graham used to say. He used to say, one day you will hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe it, he said. I will be more alive than I have ever been. And they quoted that at his funeral even. God knows our days. And he's planned an inheritance. Their inheritance shall be forever. The Bible says that we are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we shall inherit all things, the Bible says. We're going to inherit all things. We don't even know what all things are. We have a little tiny, live on a little tiny earth in a little tiny corner of the universe. And we don't even know what are all things that God has. But we're going to inherit all things, the Bible says. And we're going to be, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so whatever the Lord Jesus owns, that we're going to share in all that God has. We have a great inheritance, and our inheritance shall be forever. Anybody else's inheritance is only for a few years. My wife and I were talking about our kids, when we're dead, I guess if we still have the house, and then they'll split the house up and sell the house and split it up four ways and that sort of thing. We're talking about that, and I'm like, yeah, but they're going to be like 60 years old by the time we're dead, probably. Never know, but 50, 60, possibly. I mean, who needs an inheritance then? So, essentially when you get an inheritance, if you get one, you don't get it for very long. You're already kind of at the end of your life. But our inheritance is forever, and it's a... That's a blessing to know. You might be poor here, but we have an inheritance coming there. You're not going to be poor in heaven. and in the new heaven and the new earth either. We have an inheritance coming to us through the Lord Jesus. And so the poor people in the world are constantly in this psalm. It's the world is this, the saved are this. And even here, you know, implied is, you know, the world gets their inheritance and it's just, you know, just a little bit and just for a little time that they can live to enjoy it, but not us. Continuing the thought in verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Somewhere in my notes I have this. Oh yes, the evil time. It's an interesting statement, an evil time. An evil time is the idea of a time of God's judgment. Well, we live in that time, and that time is coming even more so in the future. The evil time, according to this verse, is like a time of famine, a time when there is want and people lose their jobs and in their house and everything that they have. It's a time of trouble, and even calamity has been used to describe what's going on here. So, they shall not be ashamed in evil time. The word ashamed means to be disappointed or to feel shame for something, to be unsettled or confused, disconcerted, not knowing what to do. Or perhaps even feeling that we made a mistake trusting God. And I believe that's the idea here. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. When you get in the evil time, we will not be ashamed that we trusted in the Lord. As I read this psalm through and thought about life, I thought, who has ever understood life, really? Really understood? There are general principles, and we talked about that last week. There are general principles that the wicked's life is shorter because of their sins, and the saved person's life tends to be longer because of their obedience to God. But that's not always the case, because God has other plans. And who has ever fully understood why God does things in this world the way he does, and why he does things in your own life and the way he does, and the way that things have turned out? And so I would put it this way: though you understand nothing of what God does in your life or why he allows things, you can always know this. No one ever made a mistake by trusting God. No one has ever made a mistake. There are times when we don't understand what we should do. We should probably remain calm, because that's what resting in the Lord implies. Rest in the Lord, we looked here, and wait patiently for him in verse 7. We should just be calm and trusting in the Lord, and then look to him, pray for his help. But you'll notice in this verse it says, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. Nobody's going to be ashamed or disappointed that they have trusted in the Lord. And then it says this, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Now, satisfied means you have enough. It means needs are supplied. When we're satisfied, our needs are supplied. And so, even in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. They'll have enough. In days of famine, as you read the Bible in different times, whether it was a famine that was caused by the Lord and by a drought, for example, Elijah in the days of when there was no rain, there was a famine in the land. God took care of his people, those who were saved. But others would starve to death. Sometimes people would be in a famine because the enemy was outside their city, and though the wall could keep them out, they could stay outside the city enough years to starve you out, even if the wall was substantial wall and they could not break through, they could still camp out there long enough for you to starve. And we see that in the Bible as well. Here the Bible simply says that if there is a famine even, then we shall be satisfied. We'll have enough in that evil time. Others might starve, but God will supply. supply enough. It might not be as, roast beef and potatoes, but God will supply enough so that you will have enough. And enough is enough. Good enough for us if the Lord takes care of us. Then in verse 20, switching over to the other side again, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. This is an interesting verse in the Bible. Has to do with how God will treat the wicked. The wicked shall perish. Now, perish is a word that is often used of future punishment, a reference to hell and all the suffering thereof. it can refer to a person's death, which then leads them to their future, and to a lost person's future, which is a terrible future. But see, there's a plan for the saved, that even if there's a famine, God has a plan in place that the saved will have enough. The saved will be satisfied. But there's a plan in place for the wicked too. The wicked think they'll get away with rejecting God and living despite him. But there's a plan in place for that. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. No one gets away with rejecting God's mercy and forgiveness. I believe the reference to the fat of lambs is a reference to an offering given to God. In an offering to God, the sacrifice was burnt up. Many people have looked at this over the years and said, this doesn't seem to go here, so there must be a mistake in the Bible. Well, there's not a mistake in the Bible. The fat of the lambs was a special part of the offering, and when it was offered, it burnt. And so it says, they shall consume, and the smoke shall they consume away. It's a reference to eternal suffering. The love of God is such a precious thing. And the love and what the love of God has resulted in, which is the offering up of his own son for our sins, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We were playing some good music when we were coming here, and was describing the nails through the hands of our Lord. I was thinking about that. I was thinking, wow, that was just every now and then, you just think about, what that would be like to have a nail driven through your hand. For all the suffering that the Lord Jesus endured for our sins, so that we could be saved. This is the plan of God. God who so loved us that he gave his son and so loved the world. No one can value our salvation. The value it's given in the Bible is simply precious. The blood of Christ is precious because there never has been, there never will be blood like that offered for the sins of the world as our Savior's blood was offered for our sins. It is the precious blood of Christ. Our salvation is precious because there's nothing like that. There's nothing like sinners being able to be forgiven and saved through faith in Christ. And a similar idea is in this verse that has baffled so many people who have looked at this verse. The idea of precious is here connected with the fat of lambs. So even though it's talking about judgment, a similar idea is presented here of the judgment of the lost as something about that being precious. And I personally believe that it's obvious that it's a reference to future punishment. That's exactly what's being described here for the wicked. That there is nothing like what will be happening in the future in the judgment of the wicked. And in that sense, it is precious. It will encompass every single sin of a person's entire life. The justice that is coming in the Lord punishing evil is precious, for there is no one who is just like God. And when I mean just like him, I don't mean comparable to him. I mean just in the sense of completely owning justice, if you will. Just as he is the one who is all holy, he is also the one who is all just. And he holds pure justice, holiness, and righteousness unlike anyone else. And so in the justice of the future, every wrong will be exactly punished with nothing being overlooked. And it's going to be a fearful thing, it says in Hebrews, to fall into the hands of the living God. And there is something precious about that. And it has baffled people over the years to think of something precious connected with judgment. But I believe just as the angels desire to look into our salvation because it is such an amazing plan with such wisdom, and it's such an incredible plan, the plan of salvation. Well, when true justice, and is there true justice anywhere on this earth? And has there really ever been? Because sinners are meting out justice, and so, you know, is it ever right? But when we see God do it someday, it's going to be like everything he does, absolutely perfect. And so in that sense, I think it will be a marvel what God will do. And so he goes on to talk about the wicked again in verse 21. The wicked, how they live their life. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Now, it doesn't mean that every wicked person, every unsaved person, lives off borrowed money and can never pay it back. But, you know, there are a lot of people who are living that sort of life. Well, I see these payday loans, and I'm like, if you're working a job, why in the world would you go there if you needed to borrow money? And borrow money that is like a huge interest rate. Like, if you have a paycheck, use your money. Wouldn't want to be borrowing against it. But there are lots of people who can't survive in this world and the money they're making, and it's because of the life of sin that they have. Sin is expensive. I forget, I was asking someone a while ago, somebody who smoked, what a pack of cigarettes had gotten up to. And I forget what it was. Seemed to me it was less, something like $20 or something. It was a lot of money. I don't know, never smoked. sin's expensive. I see that one of the things that people are so excited about now that things are opening up is to be able to gamble. People are so excited that they can gamble now. Oh, you want to throw your money away. Like one of the guys at work said, Vegas did not get built on winners. You know, it's built on people losing everything. I don't know, I've never been there either, but This is the life of so many people, trying to get a little bit of happiness and pleasure out of sin and out of living beyond their means and the foolishness of that. So the wicked borroweth and he payeth not again. And so some people borrow, with no thought of ever paying it back. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. You know, the wicked, with all the money they have, they can't pay their own debts, and yet the little that that a righteous man hath, out of that, he can live and give to others. Why do the wicked not have enough to get by? Well, the waste of money, and then not having God's blessing. Not having God's blessing is, I believe, seen in how much money you have to do things in life. I know a preacher who used to say all the time that if you do not give the tithe, God will get it anyway. God will remove it from your life. And he believed that even unsaved people, God removed at least 10% from their lives with things going wrong and breaking down and took it away anyway. You know, but when we give to God, God makes 90% go where 100% of your money would never have gone. And we've seen that all our married life, that as you give to the Lord, many times in the past when there wasn't enough money to start with, give to the Lord, because that's what you do. You put God first. And give to the Lord, and then the little that you have left over with his blessing, it's just amazing how far it can go. It can just go and go and go. And the little 90 or less percent that you have left of your income with the blessing of God is now more than the riches of many wicked for some reason. What a difference it makes with God at the first of your life and your heart instead of God at the last of your life and heart. He's the same God. Everyone deals with the same God, even saved or lost. The difference is not him, it's us. It's us who have been saved. Those who have refused to take the gift of life by faith have a wicked heart and a hateful mind and an ungrateful life. Versus us who have gotten saved and we have a willing heart and a loving mind and a grateful life towards the Lord. And how we respond to God is everything. And it's everything connected with how God deals with us as well. And how he takes care of us. And so, verse 22, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Now, blessed of him means those who have the favor of God, and it specifically means his friends. We are his friends who have been saved by him. And they who be cursed of him are his enemies. And so we are such as be blessed. And it well describes our life, I think. It describes our life. Such as be as are blessed by him. As be blessed shall inherit the earth. We have blessings. Inherit the earth often is a reference to earthly blessings. And if you think of the Jews in their land, that was the very idea. That each one would dwell under their fig tree and their vine and their cow would have enough milk for the whole family and more, and butter and honey shall they eat, and the land of milk and honey, the land of God's blessing. But we have earthly blessings on our life who are saved in this church age, because God blesses us. Now, the blessing is not the same for every Christian. There are specific blessings for everyone who is saved. But the blessing is not necessarily the same to all Christians, but again, that has entirely to do with us, not with God. God blesses all his children in general ways, but there are specific blessings for those who seek him in prayer, for those who obey him in their lives. We can be a good child of God or a bad child of God. We can walk with God, we can walk away from God. We're all still going to heaven, but we do not have an equal life at all because we choose to do things that limit the blessing of God on us if we disobey him. It's much better to live a life more than to be saved yet as by fire. In other words, to just escape the fires of hell. To be able to have eternal rewards and to be able to have temporal blessings in your life, blessings down here, is a wonderful thing. We choose to serve God and we get so many blessings. And some will say, well, I won't obey him. Well, if you as a child of God say, I won't obey the Lord, well, nobody's going to make you. Nobody's going to make you obey God. And you look at Israel. Israel was given the land with all kinds of blessings, but with the warning that if they turned aside from serving God and served idols and disobeyed God, that God would take them out of their land. And eventually, the Babylonians came, and the kingdom of Judah, which is ruled under the sons of David, some were saved and good, and some were unsaved and evil. But eventually, they did evil to the point, the Bible says, until there was no remedy, until the judgment had to come. And so when the Babylonians came, they killed a lot of people, so a lot of people lost their life right off the bat. And then they took selected people like Daniel into slavery into Babylon. People they thought could be of some use to Babylon, they took them. They left some of the very poor in the land. And they burned down houses and destroyed the city and the temple, and took the vessels of the temple. And so people lost their home. They lost their country. They lost their homes. They lost their family. They lost every earthly possession that they had. They lost it all, period. And it was nobody's fault but their own. They chose to disobey God, and as they kept disobeying God, that's what it came to. And so there are blessings for obeying God, and there are blessings for seeking him and pleasing him. So there are two very different lives. There's the blessings for all the saved, and then there's specific blessings for those that walk with him and choose to be close to him and obey him. The blessings of obedience are throughout the Bible. Verse 22, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off, a reference to their death and their judgment here. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now, as we're studying this, the good man is not just any saved person. I know it says man, but of course it means woman too. The steps of a good man. The good man is, God is using David. David's writing this psalm. David is considering, who are the good men in David's kingdom? They're people who are warriors, starting with the one who killed the most people. Really were the chiefest as the men were listed in David's kingdom were valiant men, courageous men. They were warriors. This is talking about a warrior. The good man literally means a warrior. The word emphasizes strength or the ability to fight. The steps of a warrior, someone with the ability to fight. And it's in reference, of course, it's reference to the good man or the good woman today who fights the good fight that the Bible talks about. In prayer, in Bible, and witnessing to others, and participating in the work of the local church, whether pastor or cleaning the church or whatever. Someone who is in the fight, not just, you know, sitting on the sideline somewhere looking at the fight. He's in the battle for lost souls, not just watching others try to win lost souls. So what can a warrior expect? Well, the problem with war is that you might be a casualty today. You don't know if you're going to live or not. You might die. Someone's going to die when you go to war. And the problem is you can't guarantee your own safety. You might not look behind you. You might not anticipate the attack of the enemy. And you might step backwards and trip on someone or someone who's dead there and fall down. And in the Bible, to fall at the enemy's feet, you know, what's the next thing? You're dead. They will take your life. And so that's the idea here. God can guarantee your safety. We might think, well, you know, we took the wrong step. Well, if you chose sin, that's the wrong step. But if we're trying to obey God and do right, God has laid out every step. The steps of a good man are ordered. The word ordered means arranged, laid out in order. God has laid out every step where we put our foot in order the way that he would have them to go. We may think sometimes, oh, you know, maybe I took the wrong step, or maybe I made the wrong decision somewhere along the life. I was trying to please God, but maybe I did the wrong thing, but that's not the case, because our steps are ordered by the Lord. And God delights in our way, it says there, and he delighteth in his way. God is delighting in our way that we are making the effort to try to please him. We are making the effort to follow what he wants for our lives. We don't always get it right, I don't think, but God knows we're not going to get it right. He's even ordered those steps. We put our foot in the battle right where God planned where it should go. Now, in one battle, David stayed home, and he was on his rooftop when Joab was out there fighting the battle, and where the men of war were out there fighting the battle. Joab was looking across at the naked Bathsheba on her rooftop, and, you know, that's not what this is talking about when it says, though he fall. It's not talking about falling into sin. It is not talking about that at all. It's talking about when you're trying to do what is right and it doesn't work out. You're trying to do what is right. You're trying to serve the Lord. And maybe you make the wrong decision and you fall down. Though he fall. Everybody makes wrong decisions. God sees those coming. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. If you're utterly cast down, it's like there's no hope. You are completely destroyed. That's the end. But when you're serving God and you do the wrong thing, you get hurt in the Christian life. You get damaged by the way other people treat you or whatever it might be. You get hurt and you fall down, but you fall into the hand of God. God puts his hand there and catches you when you fall. And so, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. We fall down, but we're not ruined. It's not talking about a fall into sin. It's talking about a fall that you would make on the battlefield. And then you're fighting away on the battlefield. If you lose your footing or trip over something, you're immediately at the mercy of the enemy, and they're going to kill you. Because that's what they're out there to do. But God makes sure that doesn't happen. Puts his hand in there, and so you fall into the hand of God. And God takes care of us and protects us in those times. He delights in our way. You know, we see all our mistakes in the battle. I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have thought that or done this. But God is delighted in our way and the steps that we took. And our way is, you know, the step is one part of just a part of, you know, this moment. But our way is the whole progress of our life in serving God. God is delighting in that. He is so pleased. You know,
And, you know, from our perspective, it's like, oh, my, I look back and just see all kinds of mistakes. You know, were we trying to serve God? Were we out there in the battle? And what's the result? I'm not destroyed. I fall into the hand of God. He saw the faltering step coming. Not a step into sin, but a mistake. And the hand of God caught me and lifted me back onto my feet again. And everything we do as a Christian is not going to work out. Everyone you witness to is not going to get saved. A lot of them are not going to get saved. And it's not even going to go well. Sometimes it's you start witnessing to someone and you get beat up, at least verbally. God delights in our way. You're still trying to do the right thing. You're still trying to serve Him. You're still trying to put God first in your life. You're still praying. You're still reading your Bible. You're still in the fight, fighting the good fight. And God sees all that, and He helps us all the more. And God could win every battle for us, but He doesn't. He allows us to stumble even. Even arranges things that way. But He doesn't let us be utterly cast down. He puts out His hand, holds us up. We might be hurt, but we will recover and go on to serve Him. And that's what He is delighting in. He's delighting in, you know, what is the best that I can ever do? The best I can ever do is a sinful life dedicated to God. You know, there's always some sins in our life. Nothing is perfect that you ever touch. How can a holy and a righteous God use us? Because He planned to. And out of that, His plan is done. And He is delighting in our way because the number one thing in our life is to serve Him and to put Him first. If you're in the battle for the Lord, there's no question. He's there taking care of you. And He sees that we're going to trip and fall. And He takes care of us through that as well. And to make sure that we're not destroyed, but we are lifted up by His mighty hand. And so the good man is not just any Christian. This is one in the fight, in the battle. And that's what David sees as a good man, and God as well, in his fight. And He delights in us. You can be cast down, but not utterly cast down. As Apostle Paul put it in his words, he said, we are cast down but not destroyed. You get thrown to the ground. He uses a term for fighting as though it is wrestling. You get thrown to the ground. We had wrestling, and I had never wrestled in my life. We had wrestling in Bible college. All I had done is watch wrestling on television, you know. Different than what it is today, but still. So I took the guy and gave him a hip toss, threw him on the ground, and I got some sort of foul against me for doing that. Well, I didn't know how to wrestle in the first place, but we can get hurt. But Paul said, we're not destroyed. We go on to serve the Lord all the days of our life to live for Him. We need to have that kind of life that is step by step. You say some steps are over sideways, some steps are forward, some steps are backwards. But the goal is not sin. The goal is to serve and to obey the Lord and walk with Him. Out of our imperfect life, God delights what is being done in serving Him. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures and for each one who would come to hear them this morning. And we pray you all bless that we might have the life of the good man and the good woman that you are delighting in. And thank you for your care and protection in that as well. And we pray that you encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention. God bless you.